Now we come to the part of the afternoon where we would all normally be napping. Anybody else take a Sunday afternoon nap? Aren't they a blessing?
They are.
Yeah. You don't take them, Chris?
No.
Yeah. You don't wear a coat either, so, you know, we'll pray for you. I saw a place that you might wear a coat, though, and you could. So the average high is negative 40.
Where was that?
Siberia. You know, where they sent all the people to the gulag.
Yeah, buddy.
Yeah. 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 Dan could come with you, but it'd have to be dressed like Nanook the Nook of the North. Well, it's typically, you know, on a Sunday evening, ready to go for a Sunday evening service, and I preach a full-on message. This afternoon, I would like to start a pattern of a little more informality for the next few weeks. While we do these afternoon services where there's a little more interaction so that we are maybe not immediately induced into a stupor after eating all of that good food. Everything was delicious. Spam and cabbage. Who knew that that was a thing? But it was wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. Although my thing is you can put spam with anything, and I like it. I'm a spam eater. Yeah, everybody else that just thought it was ham is going, I don't even like spam, and that was good. What we have done in the past is we have done a question and answer time, and people have left me a whole bunch of questions that I never got to, and that was over a year ago that some of these questions came in. These people have been holding their breath for a long time, and I just thought I would deal with some of those up front, and then we'll just look at Judges chapter 5 as a musical, which will really thrill Karen, because she loves musicals more than anything else, and we might even treat it just like The Sound of Music. Yeah, but we'll see it. We'll see it rather from a musical perspective because it is a song. And so we'll deal with it as a song as it was intended to be dealt with. And that will just be a brief look at that. The first question that I was asked that I received, this one I know was over a year ago. It said, how do you build and recover your testimony after you've blown it at work? And the example that was given was presuming you've, you know, laughed at jokes that should not have been laughed at or participated in discussions that you should have not been participating in. And I'd like to answer it with a couple of stories. And first just give one word. The first word that I would like to give you is humility. The only way that you can rebuild your testimony after having blown your testimony is this little thing that people call humble pie. It's a willingness to go shamefacedly before people and let them know that you were wrong. You know, the hardest things for a man to say is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and Worcestershire sauce. But the reality is that Christ has made it plain that he wants us to, when we are wrong, admit it and make restitution. This is a phrase that is often forgotten by modern-day Christians. Modern-day Christians believe that if someone says, I'm sorry for something, that that is sufficient. But the Bible does not teach that. If that were true, then Jesus Christ need not have died on the cross. All he would have had to have done was tell us to say, I'm sorry. But there had to be restitution. There had to be payment that was made for the sin. And the payment that is made for sin when you've blown your testimony is a willful admittance that you were wrong. And I'll give you two stories in correlation with that. One was just recently given to me, and I won't say his name, James. But James had related to me how he was at work, and there was a man that he worked with, and I believe still works with, that he had he would tell the guys when they would take the Lord's name in vain, he would tell the guys, you know, this bothers me. And James said he would make fun of them. And James said that after he got saved, he went back to the man and told him that he was wrong for having that attitude. That's the way you do it. That's how you rebuild your testimony. But I will advance this second story to you as well. I know of another story of a young woman who had blown her testimony by hanging out with the wrong crowd at work. And it became so bad that the Lord had to arrest her in her tracks. And she was struck down with an awful sickness and a lot of suffering. And as a result of that, she made the choice to leave that place of employment because she said she learned that she couldn't be around those people anymore. And she went and found another place of employment. I would say to you, that's radical, but that falls in line with pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. So I give that to you as an answer to that question. Another question that was given to me was on theological terms. I throw out theological terms a lot, and in throwing out those theological terms, I try to do it in such a way that I introduce one theological term per sermon, and with the hopes that you guys will, you know, I presume that none of you are dumb. And so I presume that you'll pick it up as time goes on, and you'll hear these words repeated, and hopefully you'll be able to say, okay, that's what he means. But the two words that I was specifically asked about was hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is how we interpret the Bible. That's how you interpret it. So if I ever use the phrase hermeneutics, what I'm saying is this is how I interpret the Bible. And everybody has hermeneutics. Everybody uses hermeneutics. Everybody has a way of interpreting the Bible. The second term that I was specifically asked about was eschatology. And eschatology is the study of last things. You know, it's basically just the Greek word eschatos, which is last things. And ology is the study of. So it's eschatology, the study of last things or end time events. And just with that one, I wanted to say, are there any other theological terms that I've thrown out that maybe you guys have gone, you know, what does that mean? I try to give definitions to them. Incongruent. That's not a theological term. That's actually a mathematical term. And it just means that it doesn't add up. You know, it doesn't match. It doesn't seem to flow. It's incongruent. There's a symbol that you can use in math for incongruent. Anything else? Any that's just been burning in your mind? You know, something, infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, sublapsarianism, adiaphoric, the active obedience of Christ, you know, any of those things that have just been chewing away at your mind. Yeah. This question was, how do you counsel someone who is struggling with barrenness when you yourself have been blessed with children? And I would say this, that first and foremost, children are a gift of God. And the church, more than any other place, needs to recognize that. Advising young couples to not have children should not be coming from the mouth of the church. You know, we should be advising the young couples in our church to continue to have children and to continue to raise them up in the Lord. Even as we see the day approaching, because let me tell you, you don't know when the last days are. And so for you to say, I'm going to tell these people to not have children because the Lord could return at any moment, that doesn't jive, because that's not, you know, what does the Bible say? Occupy till I come. And so the whole concept of occupying till I come is to continue to live life. So I say that to begin with, that children are a gift. But I want to also say this, God is never obligated to give gifts. Did you hear that? God is never obligated to give gifts. So if a couple does not have children, God is not obligated to give them children. Now, we might know of examples in our own lives. You know, my sister and brother-in-law seem to not be able to have children, and Stacy's sister and brother-in-law seem to not be able to have children. But yet, I have seen many a lady come through my line when I worked at Walmart who had 6, 7, 8 children to 6, 7, 8 different guys and was living a welfare lifestyle. And it's hard to look at those cases and say, how is this fair that these people have children who couldn't give a flying rip in space about them? But yet another couple who would so welcome a child and love them and care for them and nurture them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and yet they don't have one. Well, how do you answer that? Well, the answer is simple, even though it's difficult to digest. The Lord's ways are not our ways. We don't understand everything about the Lord, but we do understand that barrenness, like singleness, presents a great opportunity to show that the Lord is gracious and sufficient. Did you hear that? To show that the Lord is gracious and sufficient. A Christian does not need to have children to have their life fulfilled. A Christian does not need to have a spouse to have their life fulfilled. A Christian can find perfect contentment and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, is that a difficult thing to take? Yeah, but it's part of the journey, isn't it? This whole life is a journey for each one of us, right? And there are struggles that you have. We were talking at the table this afternoon, Linda and Sonny and Ginny and Stacy and myself, and Sonny and Ginny were saying how, you hear of other people's problems, and you think to yourself, wow, you know, mine are nothing compared to that person's. And I would agree with you, but I would also say this. They are something to you. Your problems are something to you. Your struggles are something to you. Those people might be looking at you and saying, boy, I'm glad I don't have their struggles. Because we all face things differently and we all have different personalities. But what we can be reminded of is this, that our God is sufficient. And we trust him for that sufficiency. And in barrenness, the woman that longs to hold a child in her arms can hold other children in her arms, and she can say that these can be blessings to me as well. And I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these young children, and I can have many young children in the faith. I hate to call out people in the church, but I would say to you that Sonny and Sylvia and Sharon Hooks and Sherry Pleacher were all women. You guys probably didn't know Sherry Pleacher, but Sonny knows who I'm talking about. They were all women that didn't have children, but they have a lot of children. And God used them in mighty ways, even without children. You can be an influence of change in another child's life just by loving them and caring for them. Another question that was asked me was, how do you witness to a Jew, and what exactly does a Jew believe? Well, you got a couple weeks. today, presently, there are 5 differing sects of Jews, and I had to look these up just to remind myself who they were. There are the Orthodox Jews. Those are the ones that you know with the little curlies and the hats. And then there's the conservative Jews, and then there's the reformed Jews, and then there's Reconstructionist Jews. But the largest group of Jews today would be what are called humanistic Jews. Generally, if you meet a Jew today, they would consider themselves agnostic, which is incredible to think about because they're considered one of the 3 great monotheistic religions that they believe in one God. But yet, most Jews today are agnostic. I can remember Stacy's obstetrician. Well, Stacy would go for baby doctor appointments. I would sit there and debate theology with her obstetrician because that's just who I am. That's why I tell you, I'm not a good person to be married to. But Dr. David and I would just talk and talk and talk. And I mean, we would recite Hebrew back to each other and always had good interaction with each other. And He said, I don't participate. He said, I'm still very much a Jew. He said, but I don't participate in Jewish things anymore. He said, because I've been to them. And that's the general opinion of most Jews today. So how do you reach that type of person? They're generally apathetic in their approach. Well, I would advance to you, it's similar to many Catholics today. Because there are a lot of Catholics who consider themselves Catholics that have not been in a Catholic church since they were sprinkled when they were a baby. Or maybe since they were married, but yet they consider themselves Catholics. It's reaching them the same way, in a similar fashion, just with a different emphasis. But both of them have the same general opinion in works, you know, because a Catholic would view works as important. A Jew would just as much view works as important, that God monitors the actions of the people on this earth and judges them according to their works. Now, there are some Jews that would say that if you don't hold to the 13 principles of Maimonides, then you would not be considered a real Jew. Some of them hold that you have to have a Jewish mother to be considered a real Jew, or you have to have made a switch of your faith, you know, an actual verbal, audible switch to become a real Jew. But this is the good news, is while it's important for us to know who we're talking to, and it's important for us to know a little bit of their background, the gospel is one size fits all. And I don't expect any of you to know in here how to deal with the particular nuances of evangelizing Jewish people, or the particular nuances of evangelizing Catholic people, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or that sort. But I do expect you to know the gospel, and to be able to share the gospel. And the gospel can bring an entrance of light into people, even if you don't know how to answer their questions. And then I was asked, I've heard that in the book, Heaven is for Real, it's a hoax. That if the boy didn't really die and come back to life, then what did he see that made all of this come about? Well, there were several books that were written that deal with someone who purportedly dies and comes back to life. Heaven is for Real, if I remember right, was written by the Burpos. There was another book that was written by a guy whose name was Malarkey. Now, the interesting thing about the guy whose name was Malarkey, the boy who held that he had died and come back to life, recanted of that and was later saved. And I witnessed, through the wonderful means of YouTube, I witnessed this young man who's in a wheelchair. I witnessed him be baptized and give his testimony and apologize for he had been coached by his dad to come up with this whole thing. Now, I don't know the situation with the Burpo child, but I will tell you this, that anytime anybody makes a claim, you always check it with Scripture. And the discrepancies in the book Heaven is for Real is that what was seen does not match up what was seen in the Bible whenever entrance to heaven was made. Particularly, you'll note about the angels. This little boy talked about the angels that had two wings. Well, if we read in Isaiah 6, they had how many? Six. And with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. So we understand that from looking at this, there seems to be an impression that this child, I had a very vivid dream last night that I was somehow had gotten a hot air balloon, and my neighbor was a communist, and I was having to take my neighbor out from a hot air balloon with explosives dropping down in his chimney. You can have very vivid dreams, and you can have things that seem to be what we call out-of-body experiences. Go home this afternoon and watch kids getting their wisdom teeth taken out. And you'll just have a blast. You'll just spend the afternoon laughing away at these kids relating these things that they see. And, You know, I remember Stacy when she had her two wisdom teeth taken out and they gave her these pills and she said to me, I don't think these pills are working. You know, and it's the, you never know the influence that certain medications are going to have on you. But to just automatically assume that because somebody has made a statement such as, I died, I went to heaven, the Lord sent me back, this is what I have to tell you. You don't assume that a statement like that is real. You don't start from that position. Unless there's some sort of sign from the Lord, and we believe, or at least I believe, I don't know what you believe, but I believe that Scripture is closed. And because Scripture is closed, I don't believe we're getting any more revelations. I believe that this is the revelation that the Lord has for us. What more can he say than to you he has said? And so we as Christians ought to be the most skeptical about things like this. You know, there's this movie that I just saw resurface the other day that was put on my recommended list called The Shack. I remember reading the story, The Shack, and I remember taking the book and burning the book. We were in a book club and we would read books, and we took the book and we burnt it after we had all read it, because they had, God the Father was a woman, God the Holy Spirit was a woman, and Jesus was just a Middle Eastern carpenter. But it was just, it was absolute heresy and blasphemy. And we can't presume. I'm always very skeptical watching Christian things that are Christian, because there's so much out there that is just absolutely hogwash. This question says, and this is the last one. Oh, no, there was one more. No, I answered that one. I did the testimony at work, right? Yeah, okay. This question is, how do you know you are fulfilling God's plan and purpose for you? How do you know that you're fulfilling God's plan and purpose for you? Well, the only way you can know that is by obeying the Scriptures. There's a school of thought that believes that God has a hidden will regarding everybody's life. And I don't necessarily buy into that. You know, people who take this opinion where they say, well, this person, we have this romantic notion where this person that I married is the one that God always had intended for me. And it's just so wonderful that he intended this specific person for me. Any person can be the right person as long as they're fulfilling the scriptural requirement that God has for them. So then you're free to look at other things and say, well, how does this person match in my life? And then there's people that say, well, how do I know if I should work at this job? Or how do I know if I should work at this job? I would say just work at any job. You know, so many people run around with this desire to somehow find out some secret hidden will that God has for them when he has given you his revealed will in his word. And as long as you're obeying the scriptures, then it doesn't matter where you work, you're fulfilling God's command and purpose for your life. It doesn't matter who you're marrying, you're fulfilling God's command and purpose for your life. It doesn't matter who you are friends with, as long as there are people that fit within the mold of Scripture. So it's all about making sure that what the Bible says is paramount in your life. It has the chief place in your life. And when it has the chief place in your life, then you are fulfilling God's purpose for you. Now, that might look different in everybody's life. You know, people will say, well, how do you know that you're called to be a pastor? At one point in time past, I used to think to myself that I had some hidden call that God had given to me. And I don't believe that anymore. I believe rather in internal and external call. The internal call is that he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. That's an internal call. I desired this. I wanted to preach the word. When I started preaching, I knew that this is what I wanted to do. But in the same sense, there was an external call. What was the external call? When people heard me preach, even at 16 years old, they didn't drift off to sleep right away. You understand what I'm saying? So people would come up to me and they would say, well, you know, I think God has called you to be a pastor. Well, why? Because I could put thoughts together, because I was able to coherently preach through passages of Scripture. That's an external call. And so I would say to you that basically the simplest thing that you can boil all of it down to when you're saying, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? Does he want me to buy this house or that house? Does he want me to buy this car or that car? Does he want me to... If you're fulfilling God's commands in Scripture, then you are fulfilling his will for your life. When you're looking to buy a car, will this car cause me to not be able to give faithfully to the Lord? If so, then it is not God's will for you to get that car. When you're looking to buy a house, same thing. If you're going on vacation, should I go on vacation here or there? Well, are you still going to be able to faithfully obey God's words and plan and purpose for you when you're on vacation? If so, then yes, that's what he wants you to do. It's fine. It fits within his will for your life. And so it's learning how to think biblically as opposed to learning how to think as if there's, you know, we need some sort of Urim and Thummim that we can cast out before the Lord to decide what he wants for us to do in our lives. Does that make sense? Well, you know, that was a lot of questions, and that went a long time. I'm perfectly okay with wrapping things up here. I would say to you guys, if you have any other questions right now that's pressing on you, you can feel free to ask them. Shane? Well, political ideology is a horse of a different color. And, you know, who understands political ideology? It's difficult. It's a very difficult thing to pin down. Some people believe in a certain political persuasion because that's what their parents believed, and because that's what their parents before them believed, and that's what their parents before them believed. You know, I tell people that I less and less identify with any political party the further I go and the further politically things go in this nation. There's no political party that properly represents what I believe and my political ideology.
Especially after this week, after we watched what we've seen this week.
Yeah. When you see these types of things, the only thing that you can think to yourself is that this is the ignorance of the world. And this is what happens when people are not followers of Jesus Christ. You know, they're deceived, and it's they're easily deceived, I would put it that way. Elijah? So Messianic Jews are different in the sense that usually when somebody espouses the phrase Messianic Jew, they're trying to say that they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they also add the works of the law to it. So they're ones that say that you've got to eat a certain way to follow the clean laws of the Bible. They're ones that say that you've got to follow the ceremonial laws that are of the Bible. And so that's typically, I have a friend who won't call himself a Messianic Jew. Those from Bethel have met him. He came and did a Seder meal for us, Ron Cohen. And he doesn't call himself a Messianic Jew. He calls himself a completed Jew. And I like that, a completed Jew. What was the other thing? Yeah, in the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in the parable that quite possibly is not a parable, the rich man makes the declaration that he should be able to go back and tell his brothers, or somebody, send somebody back, send Lazarus back to go and tell my brothers, you know, about these things. and the response is they have the law and the prophets, which is the word. They have the word. And if they won't respond to the word, they won't respond even though someone were to come back from the dead. That's just how stubborn the world is. Any other questions or thoughts?
So as to what Elijah said, the Messianic Jew, even though they look like that, but if they believe truly are saved folks, is that necessarily a sinful thing on their part if they're still practicing the ways of, say, how things were practiced before the birth of Jesus?
Well, practicing them, I wouldn't call practicing them sinful. If somebody decides out of their own conviction that they want to stop eating pork, then, you know, that's perfectly okay. You know, if they can't have a ham and cheese, you know, they can have a turkey and rye, you know. But, and that's perfectly okay. It's when they elevate that to this is what everybody who's a follower of Jesus must do. That's when it becomes sinful. So you can make the choice yourself. You know, all of us make choices. I don't drink coffee. You know, that's a choice that I make. You know, I haven't lost my salvation, but. So, anything else? Pastor Kay, or Cole. Pastor Kay's going, what? I'm not raising my hand. Yeah. Yeah. They hold to very much a traditionalist view, and I think of Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition! Tradition! You know. Anyone else? Well, I hope this afternoon was profitable for you, and you enjoyed that, and try and do things a little differently, but we'll go ahead and close it out now. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that everything that was said or talked about here this afternoon was from the Word, even though we did not directly exposit any passage of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard us and keep us from wrong thoughts, that you would help us, Lord, to have right thoughts and walk down the path of righteousness in a right way. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as a church. We thank you, Lord, for the great food that we had and the great fellowship that we had. We just thank you, Lord, for this church, and we thank you for what you're doing here. We pray that it would continue to be an encouragement to people. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.